You turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We just want to take a moment and read a few verses here that we want to consider this morning. Beginning at verse 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And beginning at verse 10, it said, "So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of those few verses. Can we just bow together in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing and help? Our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless thy word to us. We have read it, and now we come to consider it. And we pray that thou wilt be pleased to speak to us and use thy word this day in all of our lives. Lord, may it make an impact. We pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. Grant us thy blessing. Grant us help, Lord, in the preaching. May we know words from thyself more than just a sermon, Lord. We pray for a word from God. And use thy word this day as we seek to consider it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're presently thinking about this proclamation that King Hezekiah sent throughout the whole land of Israel, calling upon all of the Israelites to gather at Jerusalem and to observe the Passover. And he sent out those posts, or those runners, as the word suggests. There you have that name in verse 6, and also in verse 10, you find the word post there. It has the idea of a runner. And he has sent them throughout all the land of Israel, right up into the northern kingdom as well, not only his own southern kingdom of Judah. And within that proclamation, we first of all thought about the message that it contained. It was more than just a word, you know, come to Jerusalem and observe the Passover. There certainly was that element to it, but there was more to what Hezekiah was saying to the people than just merely that, because it involved much more than just turning up at Jerusalem and observing the Passover. And we were looking at those five themes that proclamation contained, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. There's the theme of turning again to the Lord, or returning. There's the theme of reward that is there, that obedience will bring the blessing of God. There's the theme of remission, that God is gracious and will forgive their sin. And then there's a theme of rebellion. He warns against them being rebels and hardening their heart against the word of the Lord. And then the final one was the theme of retribution. They will bring desolation down upon themselves. God will give them up to desolation if they do not heed his word. So we've come as far as that, and that brings us then to verse 10 here this morning, where we want to take up and consider this, these verses and what it continues to say about this proclamation. So we've thought about it containing a message. I want you to consider here that it was met with mockery in verse 10. These runners, these posts, go out in haste. They're on a good errand. They're on the king's errand. And they have gone with haste and have taken the message around the country. But it tells us there that they were met with mockery in verse 10. That there were people who laughed them to scorn and who mocked the message. It wasn't so much that they were mocking these men. They were mocking the message. They were mocking the idea of what is contained in that message. And that's why we spend a little time thinking about the message itself and the themes that are contained in that message, because that's what they were mocking, those points that Hezekiah was emphasizing, that we have just refreshed our memory with regard to. It's those particular points, that call to turn to the Lord and to seek Him, and what that entailed, those promises of remission and reward, those warnings of rebellion and retribution. They were mocking and laughing at those. Now, these posts were diligent. It tells us there that they did go into the country. It says there in verse 10, so the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. So right away up at the northern part, they did what they were instructed to do. They didn't go part of the way. They just didn't cover the tribal areas nearer Jerusalem, which would have been Benjamin and Ephraim and Manasseh. But they went right away up to the very northern one. Zebulun is mentioned there, right away up at the very north, because they were told that they were indeed to carry the message from Beersheba in the south, even to Dan in the very north. So these posts were diligent individuals. And whatever way the message is received that we have to take to this world and our day in which we live in, we are to be faithful too. We are to discharge that duty and responsibility that is given to us. The Lord looks upon His servants to be faithful. It is required in stewards, the Lord Jesus said in the Gospels, it is required in stewards that they be faithful. That's the number one priority. That's the number one thing that the Lord is looking for. If He gives us a message to take to the people of our day, and He does, we have the message of the Gospel, we have the Word of God that He has given to us, and we need to take the message to the people, not only evangelistically, but also to stand up for His truth, stand up for His law, even today in the circumstances, stand up for the honour of His day. We have a duty to take the message to the generation that we live in. And may the Lord indeed help us to be faithful. And it's worth asking ourselves today, are we about the Master's business? The Lord Jesus said that, if you remember, when He was just a young boy of 12 years of age in the temple, when His earthly parents came looking for Him because He hadn't joined with them on the way back to Nazareth, and they found Him in the temple, and Mary rebuked Him, and the Lord Jesus said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Well, that's true for all of us. We are to be about our Father's business. That's our calling. That's our chief calling in this life. Whatever other duties and responsibilities we have, and there are others. It's not that we don't have other duties and responsibilities. There are other responsibilities every one of us have in various ways. But our chief calling, Christian, our chief calling is to be about the Master's business. Our chief calling is to be a witness for Christ. That's why the Lord has left us in this world. He could have taken us home to heaven the moment He saves us. He could do that with His people. He could take anybody home to heaven at any moment. And He could have taken every individual in the world. As soon as they're saved, He could have taken them away from this world immediately and taken them up to heaven. But He doesn't. He leaves His people in this world for varying lengths of time. Some people have a shorter life, some people have a longer life. The Lord is sovereign in that, and He has a purpose in all that He does, a good purpose in all that He does, but He does leave His people in this world for a period of time. What is the purpose? Is it for us just to live in the world, enjoy ourselves, seek after the things of this life? We're not going to say that that's the reason for being here. The Lord leaves us in this world to be a witness. That's the only reason to be here, to be a witness for Him. We have no other reason for being here other than to be a witness for Christ. Wherever the Lord has placed us, whoever we come into contact with, whatever opportunities are given to us to be a witness for Christ, we are to be a witness for the Savior. That's the purpose for being in the world. There is no other reason for being here. We cannot point to any other reason and say, here's a reason for being in the world. Here's a reason why the Lord ought to spare me today or tomorrow, or spare me for this week that lies ahead of us. There's no other reason why the Lord ought to spare us other than this. Lord, make me a witness in this world for You. Make me a faithful witness. Make me a diligent witness. There is a message that needs to be taken to this world in which we live, and the Lord would have His people to take that message. It's you and I who are given that responsibility, that commission, to take the gospel to the world. Now, what part are we playing in that? Are we doing something to take the gospel to the world? We mightn't be the individual the Lord calls to go to the far side of the world. We might be. We might be the individual the Lord calls to go to the far side of the world to take the gospel to some particular place. But just because we are not doesn't mean we don't have a message to take and we don't have a responsibility to discharge and we don't have a people to witness to. As we know, the Bible teaches we are to start as a witness at home. We can't run the world. We can't go somewhere else in the world and be a witness for Christ if we're not a witness at home on our own doorstep. The New Testament church were to start at Jerusalem. The Lord didn't say away out into the uttermost parts of the world and start there. He said start at Jerusalem. Start at home. Start where people know you. That's where you're to start to be a witness. That's the most difficult place to start. The most difficult place is to be a witness among those that know you. It's a little bit easier going to some other place where nobody knows you and to be a witness. There's a little bit of anonymity there. You can be a witness and nobody really knows you or anything about you, but go and be a witness to the people who know you. Go and be a witness to the people who are acquainted with you. That's where we're to start. We're to start at home. And when we've started at home, then we start going out like the ripples on a pond when you throw the stone into the water. Then we can go to Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we start at home. But we have a duty to do. And just as these posts, these runners, were faithful in what they did, well, may the Lord help us to be faithful in our day. We have a great calling. There is a great need, as we are, I'm sure, well aware of. In this day and age, in our little province, never mind anywhere else in the United Kingdom or the Republic of Ireland, just in our own little province, there is a great need to be a witness for Christ, to take the gospel to this perishing world. And we've got a message to proclaim. It's not as if we don't have a message. We most certainly have a message for this world. One of the reasons for looking at the life of Hezekiah is to notice that the Lord has something to say to each and every generation. He had a message that was just tailor-made for Hezekiah's day. And the Lord has a message just tailor-made for this day and age in which we live in. The message is never out of date. It doesn't need repackaged. It doesn't need edited in some way. It doesn't need improved or updated. No, the message is still the same. The need of the people is still the same. That's why the message doesn't need to change. The need of the people is exactly the same. They've turned away from God and they need to turn back to God. Well, isn't that the essence of what we're reading about here in the life of Hezekiah and his kingdom? The whole nation, north and south, Judah and the northern kingdom, they turned away from the Lord. So Hezekiah sends out the message and the primary theme in it is turn to the Lord. Return to the Lord. You've turned away from Him. You've hardened your neck. It's time to return. And that's what this nation needs as well. And may the Lord help us. And may we not fear mockery and fear scorn. There's that verse in the Proverbs that says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And there is a fear. There's a snare in being mocked. Nobody likes to be mocked. There's not an individual among us that likes to be mocked. It doesn't sit well with any of us to be scorned or mocked about something. And when it comes to the things of God, nobody likes to be scorned or mocked. But sometimes that is the cross the Lord calls on us to carry. The Savior carried that cross. He was mocked and scorned more than anybody. You think about what was said to Him as He hung upon the cross. The mockery, the derision that was directed at Him as He hung upon the cross for you and me. And they told Him, come down from the cross and we'll believe on you. And He could have come down from the cross. It was not the nails that kept Him on the cross. It was love for your soul and my soul that kept Him on the cross. And yet, there as He hung upon that middle tree, the derision that was poured upon Him, the derision, the mockery that was directed. At any moment He could have come off that cross. He said to Pilate, I could have called for 10,000 angels. I could have called to my Father and He could have sent 10,000 angels to deliver me. But at no time did the Savior do that. He endured the mockery, He endured the derision, the scorn, in order to save our souls. You have those words in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And He's referring there to those whom He has died to save. He is not ashamed to call us His brethren. He was willing to bear mockery and scorn and derision And when it comes our way for the cause of Christ, let's be willing to endure it. Let's not run away. Let's not say, that's not something I want to do. I don't like it when I'm mocked for the cause of Christ. What if the Lord had come off the cross? You and I would never have been saved. What if the Lord, as that derision was being poured upon him, said, I'll come down from the cross and prove that I am the Son of God and give my people up and forget them? May we not be ashamed. May we not be ashamed. Never ashamed of Christ. Now, maybe times we all have to hang our heads in shame and say, yeah, there have been times when we have been ashamed of the Lord. We haven't spoken up. We've been silent. We've said nothing. We've just put our head down and went on when we should have said something. And may the Lord forgive us. And may we pray, Lord, give me grace to speak up. Give me grace to own the Lord, even when they're scorned. Maybe that's the most difficult thing to endure, standing for Christ. If there's outright opposition, well, maybe we can handle that a bit better. Maybe that's much easier to handle if there's just outright opposition to us. But when somebody starts to mock or to scorn or to ridicule us for standing for Christ or owning the Lord, is that not more difficult to bear? Well, it happens. It happens here to these men that were sent on the king's business. They're doing the king's work, and yet here they are facing mockery and scorn. And you and I will do the same, face the same. May the Lord give us the grace not to shrink back. That's what the world wants us to do. They want us to shrink. They want us to be quiet. They want us to be silent. May we speak up. May we pray for grace. Lord, give me grace to endure the mockery and the scorning, the ridicule. Give me the grace to be a fool for Christ. That's what it looks like. Wasn't it the old preacher in the open air? The story's told about he was preaching away and somebody was ridiculing him and mocking him and calling him a fool. And he said, I'll happily be a fool for Christ, but whose fool are you? Whose fool are you? Let's willingly be a fool for Christ. That's what the world thinks of us. And that's what they look on and think about us. Let's happily be a fool for Christ, rather than be the world's fool. The fool of sin, the fool of Satan. Because we know that where that's going to end. May the Lord help us. We need courage. We need grace today. It's not easy to stand for the Lord wherever we are. Especially if you're on your own, maybe. It's not easy to stand for the Lord. But may the Lord give us grace to do so. They were diligent. But they were derided, as it tells us here. They were laughed at, scorned. They were mocked. As I say, it was the message that they brought because of the challenge that was contained in that message. That's why there are those who do not like what it is that was being said. Because in it there was a call to repentance. And that's really what annoys people. And that's still the same today. That call to repentance is what really vexes the human heart. You see, there's a form of the gospel that is preached sometimes that there's no repentance in it. And that's why it's so well received by the world. The world is happy to have a gospel that has no repentance in it. Oh, come to Jesus. He wants to be your friend. Your life's miserable and you'll never have any fulfillment in your life until you come to know Jesus as your friend. That really isn't the gospel. That really isn't the gospel. That's a million miles away from the gospel. That is not the gospel. Just to say to people, oh, your life's miserable and you're in all of this trouble, come to Jesus. That's a gospel without repentance. That's a gospel without any acknowledgement of sin. The gospel is all about the fact that men and women are sinners. That we have offended God. We're under condemnation. We're separated from God. That's what the gospel is about. And it's the gospel then that reconciles a sinner unto offended God. But it's that call to repentance that offends people. They don't like to be told they have to repent. Don't like to be told they're sinners. That really does vex the old nature, to be told you're a sinner, that you've broken God's law and you're acting contrary to what God has said in His Word, and you need to repent of your sin and you need to turn to Christ. Remember, true conversion always has faith and repentance. Those two elements must always go together. True conversion, as it tells you over in, isn't it, the Acts of the Apostles, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two elements of true conversion. And if you have only got one of those elements, if you preach a gospel or hear a gospel preached that says, oh, just come to Jesus, just believe on Jesus, that's not true conversion. And there'll be multitudes, there'll be plenty of people that will put up their hand and come to Christ in those terms. We're familiar with that term, easy believism. And that's what it is. It is a gospel without repentance. It is a gospel that is only presented on the terms, oh, just believe on Jesus. He'll sort out all your troubles and life will just be wonderful. If you just come to Jesus, that's not true conversion. True conversion has two elements to it. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. And that's why the message that these individuals take, these runners take to the land of Israel, to the people of Israel, is mocked and scorned by some, because in it there is this call to repentance. You've got to turn to the Lord. You've got to turn away from your sin. That's what they did not like. And as they did not like it back in Hezekiah's day, neither are they going to like it today. But that's the message that has to be preached. And there is a tendency sometimes to water down or take the edge of the gospel as to repentance, because it stirs up the anger of the natural heart, the enmity that is there, rises in the individual when there's a call to repentance. Oh, can we not just emphasize the bit about Jesus? No, we can't. Yes, we preach Christ, and we preach Him crucified, and the work that He has done. But Christ will only do the sinner good when they repent. You can't have Christ without repentance. You can't have the benefits of the gospel without repentance. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time this morning, but if you go back into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that was the first message that He started to preach. Repent and believe the gospel. When He started His earthly ministry, go back to the beginnings of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you will find the message that the Lord Jesus started to preach at the very beginning of His earthly ministry was those simple terms, repent and believe the gospel. And that's the message for today. That's the message for Ulster today. No matter how much scorn or ridicule it brings upon us from the world, the message this world needs to hear today is repent and believe the gospel. That's the gospel. And may the Lord help us to preach it. You know, how foolish were these individuals to mock and scorn at this message? How foolish they were. Because in mocking and deriding this message, they were just bringing ruination down upon themselves. Turn to some verses. Let's go back to 2 Kings. And we're going to look at same time period, but we're going to notice what it says here in 2 Kings about this matter. 2 Kings chapter 17. And we're not going to read all of these verses, but verses 13 down to 18. 2 Kings chapter 17. Now this is in the days of Hezekiah's father. He's on the throne in Judah, and there's a man called Hoshea who is on the throne of the northern kingdom. He's mentioned there back in verse 6, 2 Kings 17 and verse 6. You read about the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, took Samaria. So Hoshea is the king in the northern part of Israel. But come down to verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. So here's the message. We've been thinking a little bit about that message, but there's it summarized in one verse. The Lord has a message, and it has been sent out in these days as well. It's the same terms. Turn to the Lord. Turn from your evil ways. Seek the Lord. Obey His commandments. So that's the message. Verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. So we can see similar traits here that we've already noticed with regards to Hezekiah's message in his day. Come down to verse 18. As I say, you could read on down those other verses, and if you scan over them, Let's come down to verse 18. It says, "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only." That was taking place. Verse 18, the Lord is removing them out of his sight, and only Judah was being left at the very moment Hezekiah's message was being taken around the kingdom. And here are these individuals up in the northern tribes, and the message comes to them, "Turn to the Lord, seek the Lord," and they laugh and they mock at the message and the messengers. And little did the fools understand, all we are doing is bringing down trouble upon ourselves. Go into the next chapter, 2 Kings 18. And let's read here from verse 9. "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded, and would not hear them nor do them." Again, here's what is happening at the very time Hezekiah's messengers are taking the message around the northern kingdom. Those dates are given to us there in those verses. It's the fourth year of King Hezekiah. It's the seventh year of Hoshea. We've thought about the verses in the previous chapter. So we're thinking about exactly the same time period here. And here are those individuals, and they're mocking and scorning and ridiculing the message that Hezekiah is sending around the kingdom. And little do they understand that all they're doing is just bringing ruination down upon themselves. The king of Assyria is coming down upon them. Three times he came. And he spoiled the land and he took them captive. And he colonized the land with those who were non-Jews, who became the Samaritans later on in Israel's history. Who was the fool? Who were the fools? Were the fools the messengers? Were the fools the individuals who brought the king's message saying, "Turn to the Lord, and if you turn, he'll have mercy on you, and he'll deliver you from the enemy, he'll bring you back from captivity"? Who's the fool? The fools were those who were mocking and scorning and ridiculing the message and the messengers. And it's the same today. Those who ridicule and mock, little do they know what it is they're bringing down upon their own head. All they are doing is hastening their own ruination. It'll just be exactly as it was here in the days of Hezekiah. But may the Lord help us to stand. Not only was this proclamation met with mockery, I want you also now to go back to 2 Chronicles 30 and to notice that it was also mercifully blessed. And that brings us to verses 11 and 12. Because despite the mockery and the ridicule, it says, verse 11, Nevertheless, divers or different individuals of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. So the Lord was merciful here, and he touched a number of individuals in this same area. It's Manasseh, Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun. So we're way right up in the northern part of the land of Israel. The same area where in the previous verses there were mockery. There was mockery. And there were those who were mocking and ridiculing the message. Nevertheless, the Lord had a people who were going to yield, who were going to humble themselves, who were going to take on board the message that they heard. They would ultimately come to Jerusalem. But as we've indicated, there's more than just coming to Jerusalem. They're going to confess their idolatries and their impieties. They're going to express sorrow and repentance for what they have been doing and how they have been living. They're going to express a willingness to obey the commands of God. And yes, they're going to attend unto the house of God in Jerusalem and re-engage in the ordinances of that place. There's going to be a people who will accept the message. And again, that's true in our own day. God has a people who will accept the message. There's a nevertheless, as it starts verse 11 there. There's a nevertheless applicable to today. Yes, there are those who are going to mock. Yes, there are those who are going to scorn. But nevertheless, God has a people And they will believe the gospel. They will accept the message. The Lord always has a remnant. We were reading about that there in Micah chapter 2. There's mention of the remnant that the Lord will have in the land of Israel. Verse 12, Micah chapter 2, verse 12, that portion that we're reading. It says, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. The previous verses are outlining those that are departing from God, those who have abandoned the things of God. But the Lord says, I will have a remnant. I will surely assemble them. I will gather them. There will be a people who will not bend and not yield to the influences of the age in which they live to turn from the Lord and forsake Him. They will instead come to the Lord and follow Him. From these tribes up in the north, Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun, there will be those who will humble themselves and who will come. And how encouraging that is. God will always have a remnant. He'll always have a people who will believe the gospel. No matter how dark the day, Christian, Christ is building His church. Christ is building His church. He's building it today. And we might look out upon the world and think it's a dark place, and it is. It's an ungodly place, and it is. But rest assured, Christ is building His church. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He just might not be building it as much in this country as He did at a previous time, but He's building His church somewhere. Somewhere in the world, He's mightily building His church. Now it's our prayer that the Lord would come again amongst us and visit this land again and build His church mightily in this part of the world again. But Christ is building His church, rest assured of that. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But God will also have His remnant who will not yield to Him in an evil day. There was a remnant in the days of Elijah. If you go back to that, Elijah thought he was the only one. He thought he was the only one. He got so taken up with himself. He says, I'm the only one that's left, Lord. Take me home. And the Lord said, Elijah, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. There's 7,000 that will not bow the knee to Baal. So the Lord will always have a remnant, even in an evil day. And that's true here. In all that is taking place in the land of Israel, north and south, and we're just thinking here particularly of the northern kingdom, it tells us, nevertheless, the Lord is a remnant. Nevertheless, out of these different areas, there's a people who humble themselves and who will come to Jerusalem. Sometimes we are given to despair in the wrong sense. We should despair, certainly, over departure from God and this in the land. But let's never despair about the Lord's purpose. The Lord is working. The Lord is building His church. The Lord will have a remnant. He will always have a remnant. It's interesting, if you turn to Isaiah, because remember, Isaiah is that other prophet that's ministering during the days of Hezekiah as well. And Isaiah ended his ministry during the times of the ministry of Isaiah. And the ministry of Isaiah and Hezekiah overlap in that regard. Chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 9, is the verse that, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Sometimes the remnant is very small, but God still has His remnant. Sometimes the remnant is small. And when you go over there to England, as I was a few weeks ago preaching, that's how you feel. The remnant's very small. Those that are following the Lord and seeking to stand faithful to Him, it's very small. Small little work, small numbers. Our own congregations over there are small, struggling on the British mainland. And it's true, the remnant's very small, but there's a remnant nevertheless. God has His people. And in some of those places, they haven't had a minister for 30 years. And still they're holding on. Still they're seeking to be faithful, seeking to maintain a witness. The remnant is there. Though it's small, but isn't that what the Lord here is saying in Isaiah 1 verse 9? The Lord has left us a remnant. Even though it's a very small remnant, the Lord has still left a remnant. And God will always have a remnant in this land. But then I want you to notice very quickly here as well, if you go back to 2 Chronicles 30, that there was a great work that was done in Judah. So there's times and there's places where there's just a remnant, maybe even a small remnant. But then there's other places where the Lord seems to work mightily. And if you come back to 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 12, it says, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. So there's a bit of a contrast here that is drawn to our attention between the response that was up in the northern kingdom compared to the response that was in Judah. Up in the northern kingdom, it was mixed. There was mockery and derision, but the Lord nevertheless had a people. But down in the kingdom of Judah, Hezekiah's own kingdom, it's different. It's as if they all had come together with one heart. It's as if the whole nation, the whole people, were just acting together with one heart. And they're going to rise up and they're going to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. They're going to obey. They're going to come to Jerusalem. And there are times when the Lord so works. In one place, there's just a little remnant. Maybe they're struggling. But in somewhere else, the Lord is working and moving. It's as if it's just as if the people have come together with one mind, one heart. And it does remind us that there are times when God so works and God so moves. This year, 2019, is the 160th anniversary of the 1859 revival. It was known as the Year of Grace. In fact, there's a history of the 1859 revival, and that's the title of it, the Year of Grace. And it documents what was done. Even around this part of the world, up in Carnmoney, there's reference made to the meetings and the outpouring of the Spirit of God in 1859. 100,000 souls, it was reckoned, were swept into the kingdom of God in a year. And that's why it was called the Year of Grace. A mighty time of visitation of God. And the Lord does work at times like this. And here He is, working in Judah. Up in the northern kingdom, it's sparse and it's a mixed response. Down in Judah, there's this rising up of the people as if they had just one mind, one heart. They're going to do the right thing. And so the Lord works at times like that. A people acting in unison. That's the mark of New Testament Christianity. We don't have time this morning, but you know the verses well enough in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1 and 2, without me turning them up, where the people were with one accord, with one mind and one accord. Being of one mind is the mark of New Testament Christianity. And when we come back here to the days of Hezekiah, we find that in Judah. They're of one heart. It's as if they're just acting in unison. Oh, that God would come again amongst us and give us one heart, one mind, that we would be of one accord. You know, one of the problems today, the Church of Jesus Christ isn't even of one mind and one accord. The Church of Jesus Christ isn't of one mind. There's a forsaking of old paths and people are justifying it. And do you hear? I think there's nothing wrong with this. And I think there's nothing wrong with that. We are not of one mind and one accord. If God is going to do anything in this land, we're going to have to rediscover what it is to be of one mind. I would say to you, the free church isn't even of one mind and one accord. Let's bring it a little nearer home. And within our own denomination, there are views that are creeping in that weren't in among us when we started out, but they're creeping in, and we are no longer of one mind and one accord. There's changes that are being introduced and justified. That's not right. And it's little wonder. It's little wonder we lack blessing. And we can point the finger outside the gate to all that's going by and other churches and all the rest of it in among ourselves. We need to be of one mind. If we want to know the blessing of God, may the Lord bring it about. The Lord's our hope. We started off with that psalm this morning. And I pointed out to you that last verse. Our hope is in the name of the Lord. And that's our hope today. And may the Lord come and bless us. We'll bow together in prayer.